Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can sing praises unto Thy name. We thank Thee that Thou hast encouraged us in Thy Word to praise Thee and to give thanksgiving and to sing and to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord, singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs and giving thanks and praise unto Thee for all that Thou art and all that Thou hast worked for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit's work in our soul. How we praise Thee for all that Thou art and all that Thou hast done. We thank Thee for the cleansing fountain that's been opened for cleanse, for sin, for uncleanness, and that we have, through the blood of Christ and through the righteousness of Christ and the hope of Christ and the power of His Spirit, access to that fountain of cleansing, to Thy throne of grace. And Lord, it is to Thee we come to confess unto Thee our sins of omission and commission, our secret sins and our presumptuous sins, and our Father, especially unbelief that plagues us and dogs us all of our lives, and that sin of pride and covetousness, those sins that nobody can see, but Thou knowest are in the heart. And we do ask for forgiveness and for cleansing. And we do pray that Thou wilt have mercy upon us. We thank You for the day, for the fellowship Thou hast given us with Thee, the encouragement, for the hope that is in Christ, and for the love that is shed abroad in our heart. We thank Thee, our Father, for leaving upon the pages of Holy Writ acknowledgement of who we are and what we are and what Thou hast done by Thy marvelous grace. And then as we come back at this evening hour to again to look into Thy precious Word, oh Spirit of the living God, will You teach us? Will You open our hearts and give us that which is needful we may understand Thy precious Word? Write it upon our hearts, upon the tables of our hearts. Put it into our minds so we might not be able to get away from it. And may our text, Lord, encourage our hearts tonight as we look to Thee and we wait before You, that You may be gracious and merciful unto us and prepare that portion that is needed in each and every heart. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, we read these words, words that I could not get away from throughout the afternoon hours as we look to the Lord. We find in Romans 15, 4, these words, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I want to use this text tonight, as God has laid upon our hearts, to look at a subject that has really rejoiced my soul and given praise unto the living God as we have meditated upon it, and that is the providence of God. God working all things after the counsel of His own will. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we find that verse of Scripture coupled with our text tonight that I trust will encourage our hearts as we look at it and see that all the Scripture is written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In Ephesians 1:11 we read, "In whom also We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I have been made to think of what the Scriptures teach concerning this providence of God, that God is in control of all things and that He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. When we think upon the providence of God or the sovereignty of God, God working in providence and controlling our lives according to His will, we learn and understand from Scripture that God is in control of all things that touches every one of our lives, saved or unsaved. For He would not be God if He didn't control all things. I do not believe the statement that a well-known writer wrote when he said that God has limited Himself to the free will of man and that He will not go beyond working in the heart of a man according to that man's free will. If I believed that, I would walk out of the pulpit and never come back into it again. For the Bible states, the Scripture states, that God does whatever He pleases, and whatever He determines will come to pass. What He has planned, He will bring to pass, for He works all things after the counsel of His own will. The essence of God's sovereignty, the essence of God's providence and working in the lives of man is this: that God is absolutely independent. That God does as He pleases. That He is absolute in all that He does because all things are under His absolute control. There is no creature. There is no person. There is no nation. There is no empire that can possibly thwart God's will or do anything outside of the bounds of God's will, for God controlleth all things by the counsel of His own will. Now let us see how we can go into this subject tonight, and I do trust it will be an encouragement to our hearts. I tell you, it was such an encouragement to my heart. And I think it does us good to look back over our past life and meditate upon those things wherein we know that God has moved in our lives to work all things after the counsel of His own will. And especially when you get to my age, and having been through all sorts of experiences, and having been in much affliction, having been in many trying circumstances, having to trust God, as we would say, by blind faith, that He is working in His sovereign way to perform all things for our life, that all things are working for my good, because I love Him by His grace, and I am the called according to His purpose. When I look back and see the pattern of my life, and see it unfolding, and see how God worked in it, see how He moved the wrath of man, see how He moved all the things that He did when people were against us and hated us and spoke out our name as vile. When God moved in His mysterious ways to put us in the pathway of this man or that man. When God moved in His mysterious ways to bring us into situations that seem to be utterly impossible, and yet to see God work them out for my good, for His glory, and to see His providential hand in it all, and to know that at all times and in all places, I was under His direct control
and that he was doing it for my good, for his glory, that he might work out his eternal purpose for my heart and for my life. I love to meditate along that line. And then I'm made to praise him. And I am comforted by the scriptures that he does work all things after his own will and his own pleasure. Let me read you some scripture. Then we will give you some thoughts along this line. And we'll understand as we go along exactly how God moves and his wonders to perform all that he does. We read in Proverbs 16:9 these words, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." We devise and we purpose, but it is God who directs our ways and our steps. Again in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21, "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And then Proverbs 21:30, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." No man can understand the infinite God. How could a finite mind like you and I understand the infinite God? The infinite God who is unapproachable except through Christ. Who, according to the words of the apostle when he came to the end of the doctrinal section of the book of Romans, and he was made to exclaim, "Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments," Romans 11:33, "and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to God, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." It is God that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I say again, how can the finite mind, your finite mind, my finite mind, understand the infinite God when his ways are unsearchable, and his ways are past finding out? Ours is to trust him. Ours is to believe him. Ours is to lean upon him and walk with him. Listen to what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes 7:13. "Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which God hath made crooked?" You can't, and I can't. You hear what he said? "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which God hath made crooked?" Then read again in what the prophet, the weeping prophet Jeremiah, had to say in Lamentations 3:37. "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commanded it not?" I love that. You know what he said in his word in Isaiah 54? "No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. For thy righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I give it." And how many times has that promise, Isaiah 54:17, been a blessing and an encouragement to my heart when men have come against us, when it seemed like we had not a friend upon the earth, and all were against us, And the word of God came to my soul, saying, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. I've got a 4-page letter in my files. It was written in July 1970. 4 pages. It was written to Dun and Bradstreet, the credit people, to discredit me before those people. And the letter was sent into 25,000 homes across the nation. That letter contained 23 bold-faced lies. And when I got it and read it, you know what came to my mind? Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. 5 years later, when we were on 52 radio stations, and they all gave us credit, I'd come back to my heart again and again and again. It was meant for evil, but God meant it for good, to try and to test. I could stand here by the hours tonight and to give you one instant after the other in my own life where I've gone to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures have been that consolation and that encouragement to my soul when all has been against us and there seemed to be none for us. What did our text read? Did you hear it? Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, I want you to go to the Epistle of James with me. And I want you to see something there in regard to the providence of God and God working. Look at James chapter 4 and look at verse 13, 14, and 15. The apostle writes and says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. In my reading somewhere, I remember reading about the story of the coronation of King Edward VII of England. There had not been a coronation in England for 64 years because Queen Victoria had lived for so long. But she died. It came the time to the coronation of King Edward VII, and the newspapers said on a certain date, King Edward would be crowned as King of England. And a man of God sitting at his table as he picked up his morning paper and he read. He turned to his wife and he says, I do not like this reading, for it does not say, God willing, he shall be crowned upon that day. And upon that particular day that had been set aside, the greatest kingdom in all the world at that time, with all of its power and glory, the king was not crowned. For he had attacked of appendicitis. And he could not be crowned until a later day. God rules. And God reigns. And we should take that to comfort to our own hearts. When we come to think of the providence of God, we understand that God is upon the throne. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 these precious words. I give thee charge in the sight of God, 1 Timothy 6:13, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this in commandment without spot, unrebukable, under the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Psalms 103:19 says that he rules. His throne is set in the heavens, and he rules over the kingdoms of the earth. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he keeps the whole universe by the word of his power. Nebuchadnezzar was made to exclaim those precious and most God-honoring words when he came out after 7 years of being a beast of the field. He declared, and it's on the pages of Holy Writ in Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Have you ever read the 29th Psalm? Turn there with me just a moment. Have you ever read the 29th Psalm? He who know it knows what it says. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Then watch it. Verse 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, and 9. It talks about the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. So you see, all of nature is under God's control. He rideth upon the storms. He maketh even all of nature to praise him. They're all under his command. If he wants a storm, when Jonah is fleeing to Tarshish, he causes it to come to pass. If he needs a whale, that Jonah might be swallowed up, that Jonah might cry from the belly of the whale, salvation is of the Lord, he prepares a fish to swallow him. If the Lord needs a raven to feed his prophet Elijah, he does it against the very nature and takes the bread that he would automatically eat himself and cause him to fly to that place where Elijah was hidden and caused him to be fed. If God would need anything, he raises it up. He has control of all things. The scripture says that not a sparrow falls to the ground, but that God knows it all together. He is able to use all things, and he does, for his glory and for his people. You ever read the book of Esther? You know why the book of Esther is in the Bible? To show the providence of God. Esther was Jewish. She was the niece of Mordecai. Mordecai was at the gate, sat at the gate of the palace. It was Mordecai who heard that Haman had decreed to the king to kill all the Jews in the land. And on a certain day, they were all to be put to death. He told Esther. And Esther said, it's not right for me to go into the presence of the king, for if I go in unannounced, he doesn't call me, I could be killed, and he hasn't called me in 30 days. And Mordecai sends back word and said, God is going to deliver his people either by you or somebody else. But think not because you're in the palace that you shall
the sword shall not devour you. And he says, but how do you know that you have not come to the kingdom for such an hour as this?
And how did God bring it all together? On a certain night in Esther 6, it is recorded that the king could not sleep. He went down where they had all of the records. Instead of asking a man to come in and play the harp that he might go to sleep, God moved his heart that he would call for the books and all that had transpired. And that was read before him that Mordecai had heard in the gate of the palace that there were men who were going to kill him. And he notified them, and they were put to death. And the king asked his man, has anything been done for Mordecai? And he said, no. And about that time, Haman come into the palace to ask the king would put Mordecai to death upon the 75-foot gallows that he had made for that exact purpose. And the king asked who was in the court, and he said, Haman. And he brought Haman in, and he said, what would you do to the man that the king would desire to show favor toward? And thinking that he was the man, he said, I would dress him up in all of the king's apparel, and I'd put him on the king's horse, and I would put a trumpeter before him and lead that horse all over the city and proclaim, this is the way that the king honors those whom he delights in. And Haman said, well, do it for Mordecai the Jew, the providence of God. Came to the kingdom for such an hour as this. God moves the hearts of men. Well, why didn't that king ask for a harp? Why did he ask for the dry books? To read the Chronicles, God's providence. And this is a principle. This story was just not put there for history, beloved. It was put there as the principle of God's dealings with the hearts of His people. Everything that touches our lives, everything that comes into our lives, are planned and purposed by God. Whether they be what we call evil, or whether they be what we call good, they are all working for our good and for the glory of the Lord. Why did God give us the book of Ruth? Just to record history? No, but to let us see the providence of God. She, a Moabite, was to be in the line of our Lord. She was living over in Moab. She didn't know Elimelech and Naomi. She didn't know that they had two sons. She didn't know that there was a man by the name of Boaz. But God in His providence caused the famine. And to cause Elimelech and Naomi to flee to the land of Moab to be fed. And there the two sons married Moabitess women. And Elimelech died and the sons died. And Naomi was left alone with the two daughter-in-laws. And Orpah went back. But Ruth spoke those immortal words and says, where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. And then when they got back in the land, she heard of the Jewish law, that in the days of the harvest, that the poor could follow the gleaners, and that which fell to the ground that they didn't bind up, that they could get. And they could use it to thrash out to get food. And the scripture says, and when she went out that morning, it happened that she went to the field of Boaz, who was near kinsman. And it so happened the same day that Boaz, the near kinsman, Lord over all the land. Rich and powerful as he was, came and saw this young maiden, inquired about her, and she became the great-grandmother of King David. And sometimes we wonder, in what the ministry that I was raised under, the truth that I was taught, the people that he put into my life, the places that he sent me. Then to have the Word of God strengthen my heart and encourage my heart, I praise him for it. I was in a motel room in Baldwin, Wisconsin, about an hour's drive from the cities, Minneapolis and St. Paul. I was on my way to Litchfield, Minnesota, and they did not know I was coming. And that afternoon, I began to pray and to cry to the Lord to direct my steps and to give me understanding of His ways. And way after a while, three scriptures came to my heart and mind. The first one was Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And beloved, that was 18 years ago, and he's still doing it. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And then the second one was Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And of course, it was not. And then I had asked the Lord that when I got to Litchfield, that they would not ask me why I left where I came from, but they would take me as I was. And then God gave me Jeremiah 29:11. Which has been a stay to my heart so many times. Will you look at it with me? It's in your Bible. Jeremiah 29:11. And I want you to see something that's been a blessing to me. And I trust that God will give it to you even tonight. I know it was written for the nation of Judah in Babylonian captivity, but it's the principle of what God gives us throughout the entire Word. And I tell you, when this one came to my heart and I looked it up, I had to shout, because I knew God was going to do what I asked Him to do. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, God wrote that upon my heart, that His thoughts toward me were not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of peace. And He was going to give me an expected end. I could go in the strength of the Lord. And I was not surprised. And God did, for His glory, what He said He would do. And beloved, these things are written beforehand for our encouragement. We may walk in the light of them. We may be encouraged by them, that no matter what condition we might be under and in, God is working all things for our good and for His glory. You take the story of Joseph, the providence of God working in the life of Joseph. There he was, a 17-year-old young man. You know the dreams that he had. Dreams of the sun and the moon and the stars. And the dream of the wheat bowing down before him, sheaves. You know, he told his father and his brethren. And now his brethren hated him and turned against him. And he was sent by his father to find out about them one day. And he came with that coat of many colors and his 10 brethren. Benjamin was not with him. They saw him afar off, and they said, here comes that dreamer. Now's our chance to get him. They devised to kill him. And Reuben pleaded for his life. And they put him in a pit to decide what they were going to do with him. And while Reuben was gone, the other 9 brothers got together and sold him to the Mennonites who were going by to Egypt. And how he went to Potiphar's house and found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. And his wife, Potiphar's wife, desired him. And finally, she blackmailed him and did everything she could against him, and he was sent to prison. And there he interpreted, you remember, the dream of the butler and the chief cook. The dreams came out exactly like he said. One was killed and the other went back to his place as being the butler. And he forgot all about Joseph. He languished in the jail for 2 more years. But then he became prime minister of Egypt. And you remember when he revealed himself to his brethren in Genesis 45? He said, "It was God who sent me down there." In Genesis 50, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God is able to make the very wrath of man to praise him. I praise God for this. I rejoice in this. And I praise God for drying up the brook. Has God so vividly led us to Litchfield, Minnesota? He so vividly led us away. In 1978, started for 6 long months, I had no freedom to preach in my pulpit. I'm telling you, the brook dried up. We dwindled down to 3 people on Sunday evening. My wife, Brother John, and Ms. O. Many a Sunday night I preached as if I had 1,000 before me and I had 3 people. And one man in New Jersey who was getting our tapes wrote and said, "Don't you dare quit preaching because you only have 3. I must have made a statement on the tape somewhere. God saved his wife through the ministry 2 weeks before she died and saved him, and he's still living. We had 3 sitting before us and God was working. But there the door was closed against me. The brook had dried up and God was moving that we would come to Pensacola." Wasn't he, Brother Rock? Sure he was. God had a building for us and a land for us and a ministry for us. You see, it was in God's purpose and God's plan of what he was going to do. He led us all the way that he did, through all the many bypaths that he did, that he might lead us to this hour. He might send the gospel of the grace of God in literature everywhere. Do you believe it? I certainly do. These things are written for our encouragement, to watch the hand of providence. Now, God does not want us to be stoic and say it's the sovereignty of God, it's His providence, therefore I can leave it. Oh, beloved, if God takes a loved one, we weep and we cry, but we rest in His providence that God can make no mistake. If we are laid up in the hospital or flat of our back because of this or that that God brings into our lives, we do not bear it stoically. We feel the pain. We know the loneliness and the cry of our heart. Is God finished with us? What is He going to do? But we can rest in the providence of God. The principle of the Bible is this, that God is working all things after the counsel of His own will. God can move and God can hold and God can deliver. When the time came that the children of Judah were to come out of Babylonian captivity. Ezra 1:1 says, "And God moved the heart of King Cyrus that he would give out a proclamation that any of the Jews who wanted to go back to Jerusalem to live and to build the temple and the wall, they could go." And the fifth verse tells us, "And God moved on some of the hearts of the people to go back." You see, he makes even the king, who has all power and authority, do his bidding. And it comes into the king's mind to do this. I believe personally, if God had Isaiah to record what he did in Isaiah 45, that he would raise up King Cyrus as his anointed, as his servant, 200 years before it came to pass, and that somebody in Babylon showed this or read it to King Cyrus, and he was to fulfill the proclamation of God. But God moved his heart. And God moves hearts. My heart was so encouraged this afternoon. I tell you this. My heart was so encouraged this afternoon that God was moving at this very hour to undertake for this ministry. And those who said, "I will not," He'll move their hearts to do. Those that would stop up the revenue from coming in and says, "I will not," God says, "You shall." They'll put it into their hearts. He'll move. For you see, I believe that I'm right where God wants me. I'm right where God put me for His glory. And why God purposed and planned that He would raise us up to do this, I have not the slightest idea. For I could name you scores and scores and scores of men whom I know personally, far greater preachers and far greater administrators and far greater prayers and far greater teachers with far greater wisdom than your speaker has. But here I am. I can't run from it because God put us here. Now, I do not want to lean back upon the sovereignty of God or His providence and say, "What shall be," and be slovenly or slothful and not pray and not prepare and not look to the Lord and not walk with Him wholly and cry to Him to keep us and deliver us. No. He will rule and overrule, but we must walk with Him. You remember the story of Abraham? How that he took Sarah and they went into this country, and the king's name was Elimelech. And how he palmed off his wife as his sister to try to save his own hide. And the scripture says that God moved the heart of that king that he would not and could not touch Sarah, because to her would come the promised seed. He overruled Abraham's sin and his unbelief to carry out his own purpose of grace for his glory. You believe that? I praise God for this. These things are written for our learning and encouragement, that we might walk with the Lord and we might understand what God is doing. What would you think tonight of a man working for a man for 50 long years? Well, let's back it up 25 years. He's worked for a meager wage. He's worked just to keep body and soul together, and he's given his boss all he has. There comes a day when his boss says, "Look, you're free to go and get another job if you want to." And the man says, "Thank you, but I have no money. I have nothing to start a business with." "Ah, but," the man says, "that's no problem at all. I'll give you all that I have. But you might go and do all that's upon your heart." You would think that was something, wouldn't you? Well, God did that. He took 75 souls down into Egyptian bondage. They grew to be nearly 3 million. They were in bondage. They couldn't move. They couldn't come out. But after 10 plagues, God delivered them by blood and by power. But there they were, penniless. They had nothing. But he moved the hearts of the Egyptians that they were so glad to get rid of them that it seemed like that they plundered them. They went out with all the clothes and the money and the goods and everything that they could carry out of there. They went out rich. And what did God do? He moved the hearts of the Egyptians to give them all that they needed and more beside. Is not our God able? That's His providential leadings. It is God who giveth power to get wealth, he says in Deuteronomy 8. It's God who does this. It is God who moves. It is God who leads. It is God who brings us to this very hour. That was a very interesting article. In an issue of Banner of Truth magazine, which I get sometime the last 18 months, I read it, of how God delivered England from the hordes of Catholicism when he destroyed that great Spanish armada. And they came against England with all of their forces, and there was no hope whatsoever. They could not defend themselves. There was nothing to do. They had a few boats of their navy, but here comes this giant hordes of boats and ships. And they were ready to take over when God causes a mighty wind to come into that English Channel and utterly and completely destroy them. Have you watched Providence in our very generation? How that General Patton wanted to go into Berlin and take it. But the powers that be said, "No, you stop." Until East Germany became part of the communist bloc. That was the providence of God with all of the communist hordes that have come out of their sense and all the trouble we've had. See, God is at work. God is moving. Let's watch the providence of God. God is working all things after the counsel of His own will. One more and we'll let you go. There's a verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 2 that we should praise God for. We should never get away from it. We should rejoice in it. I want you to see it. Verse 22 of Acts 2, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up." Chapter 4, verse 28. For the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God used both the Jew and the Gentile to put our Lord to death for the purpose that he might be slain for our iniquities. He might die beneath our sins, and he used the sword and the crucifixion of the Romans. And he used the Jews to betray him in the hands. You see, it was determined. It was God's counsel. It was God's will. And God was working out his own purpose. And yet man was responsible for what he did. They did not know it. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, if the princes of this world had known that they were going to crucify the Lord of glory, they'd have walked the other way. But they were doing the will of God and bringing it to pass. So God makes the wrath of man to praise him. And he restrains the rest for his glory. Now what are we to take out of this message tonight home with us? We're to take this home with us. God encourages our hearts by his providence. Watch it. Watch who God brings into your life. Watch what he does by bringing these individuals or circumstances into your life. Oh, do not rebel against it. It's the hand of the Lord. And praise God that he's working all things after the counsel of his own glory, his own will, and that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Beloved, we are poor, poor indeed, if we cannot see the hand of God's providence in our lives. If we cannot see how God moved in his mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, how he did this for his glory. And then when we see it, let us give him praise, knowing that he's done it because he's going to be glorified in it. And I never will forget, I was riding back from a meeting and Iowa, near Des Moines one day, driving back to Litchfield, when it dawned upon me and God showed me something I've never got away from. As I was meditating upon the Lord and driving along there and talking to him, it dawned in upon my soul that my Heavenly Father could do me no wrong. That was one of the greatest revelations that ever come to my soul. My Heavenly Father could do me no wrong. No matter what came into my life, he could do me no wrong. He loved me. He died for me. He gave himself for me. And what does he say in Romans 8:32? And God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? He will not withhold from us anything that is for our good and for his glory. And I mean that which we call evil, that which we call bad, that which seems to work against us. He still loves us, and he sent it into our life for a purpose. We might be like him. We shall see him as he is. Now, I hope you've appreciated this as much as I have. My heart's been greatly blessed in meditating upon this and delivering it tonight to see the providence of God working in heart and life.
And may you see it and meditate upon it. You know what would be a good exercise for your soul when you go home tonight? Just sit down and meditate upon your past life and think of the many ways in which God and His providence has crossed your path with whatever it is that He might teach you of His glory, of His majesty, of His beauty, and cause you to praise Him and thank Him. Wouldn't that be a good exercise? Sure it would. Let us resolve to do it when we go home, to meditate upon it, and to give glory to the Lord. Are you out of hell tonight? That's grounds for thanksgiving. That's the providence of God.